to follow me into the camp of the Philistines. That's maybe what he was thinking there. We're not privy to his thoughts, but we are privy to later in 1 Samuel when David does nearly the same thing. He comes to the Philistines. Look in 1 Samuel 27 and look at verse number 1. In 1 Samuel chapter number 27 and verse number 1, where the Bible says this, and David said in his heart, now we're privy to his thoughts here, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. In 1 Samuel chapter number 27, he comes to this thought that says, hey, Saul's trying to kill me. The only chance I have of survival is to go to the Philistines. And so maybe that's exactly the same thought that he's having here in 1 Samuel chapter number 21. That's the thought that I tend to think, that that's what's going through his mind. Although we're not told specifically in the scriptures, but as David is now motivated by fear, he's jumping out of the frying pan, a bad situation, and he's getting into the fire. Why? Because the Philistines are no friend. The Philistines are no help. The Philistines are not where he should be. And I don't care what any commentator says. Can I tell you this? David was making a wrong decision by going to the Philistines. David was not doing what he should do. And some commentators look, well, maybe this and maybe... No, no, no. David was going to the enemy. You don't go to the enemy for comfort. You don't go to the enemy for help. That's not where you go for help that way. David was making a wrong decision in going to the Philistines. You say, well, why? What's so bad about the Philistines? Here, let me give you three things that's true of the Philistines. By the way, same three things that are true of the world today. Look at number one. Philistines have a different God. Philistines have a different God. If you remember in our study way back in 1 Samuel chapter number 5, as we looked at it, but in 1 Samuel chapter number 5, the Ark of the Covenant was brought out by Israel and now had fallen into the hands of the Philistines, and they capture that Ark of the Covenant and they take it with them back to the house of their god Dagon. Dagon was the fish god, half fish, half man. And they put the Ark of the Covenant right next to that idol of Dagon that way. And if you remember in 1 Samuel chapter number 5, boy, the Philistines wake up the next morning. Dagon has fallen down before the Ark of the Covenant, and that happens a couple times in there before Dagon is left to just be a stump. That way, as the arms and the legs, if you will, are cut off of that idol that way, showing that there that God of Dagon is no match for the God of Israel, the God that the Ark of the Covenant shows us about or speaks about there. That is, they have a different God. History tells us not only did they worship Dagon, but they would worship Baal. They would worship Ashtaroth there. That is, I want you to understand, they had a God that wasn't the God. They had idols. Now, let me say this today. What do we find in our world today? We find this, that the world is worshiping another God. The world does not worship our God. Now, I want you to understand this. The world has got a different God. You say, well, what do you mean? I don't see these figurines, and although sometimes we do. Sometimes you go to a house, and sometimes I go to a visitation on a house, I see this figurine outside, this little fat guy that they got sitting on and their flowers or things like that. And so sometimes they have figurines, but more often than not here in America, we don't have the figurines, we don't have the idols there, but I just as sure want you to know they're worshiping another God. You say, well, what God? Some worship the God of money. That is, money is the most important thing to them. They do everything they do because they want to get more money. Sometimes they're worshiping the God of fame. That is, they want to be recognized. They want to have some popularity. Sometimes we worship the God of sports there. Often here in America, we fall down at the God of pleasure. And we just want what makes us feel good. We want to watch those things that make us feel good. We want to do those things that make us feel good. And if you will, here in America, maybe the greatest God that we have that is not God is the God of humanism. The God that elevates man and says man has the answers to man's problem. Do you understand this? Man does not have the answers to man's problem. Just look in our society today. Do you see things getting on a better trajectory or a worse trajectory? I don't care who you are, what stripe you come from. There's a worse trajectory. Why? Because man keeps saying, well, I have the answers. No, 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 my friend. God has the answers. That's where we go. We go to the God of the Word of God. We go to the God of heaven, and He gives us the answers, and He gives us the truth, and He gives us the things that we need to know. See, there's where we differ from the world. The world's got a different God than us. We have the God of gods. We have the God of heaven. Take your Bibles and turn over to Matthew chapter number 22. Matthew chapter number 22. In your Bibles, Matthew chapter number 22. You ought to find it on page 1031, Matthew chapter number 22. Look what Jesus said. In Matthew chapter number 22, in verse number 37, we find here Jesus says, what is the greatest commandment? That's what he's asked in verse number 36. He says here in verse number 37, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. And I find in a world today that I live in and that you live in, that we have a whole bunch of people loving something other than the God of heaven. That is something other that they've made their God, something other that they're worshiping. No, no, no. The Bible says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Look back in the book of Leviticus. Can you find that? Leviticus, back in the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter number 18. You ought to find it on page 150 in your Bibles if you have one handed out to you. Page 150 in Leviticus chapter number 18. I want you to see what God was commanding the children of Israel here. In Leviticus chapter number 18, they're coming towards the promised land. They're going to receive the promised land. Look at Leviticus chapter number 18 and look at verse number 3. And God says here, after the doings of the land of Egypt wherein ye dwell, shall ye not, what? Do. All right, so what is he saying? Don't do the things that they did in Egypt. That's what he's telling them. God had brought them out of Egypt. He says, you don't go back and do those things. Keep going on. He says here, and after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall ye not do. All right? So, hey, don't follow the ways that Egypt did. Don't follow the ways of the land of Canaan. You're going into that promised land. You're going into the land of Canaan. You don't do what they do. You don't follow them. No, no, no. Why? They worship a different God. Look what he says here. He says, neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. Don't walk in their ways. Don't walk in their laws. No, no, no. Verse 4, ye shall do, now look what he says, my judgments and keep mine ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. You know what? I find a real problem when Christians walk after the world and try to follow the ways of the world and try to do the things of the world. That's not your God. At least it shouldn't be. Our God is in God of heaven. Our God is holy. Can you find Deuteronomy chapter number 32? Deuteronomy chapter number 32, page 252. Deuteronomy chapter number 32. Look what this verse says about our God. Deuteronomy chapter number 32 and verse number 4. Deuteronomy chapter number 32 and verse number 4. Look what it says. He is the rock. Talking about God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. Of God, of truth, and without iniquity. Now look at this. Just and right is he. What do we know about our God? Oh, our God is a rock. He's stable. He's secure. Our God is perfect. Never does anything wrong. All his ways are right. His ways are judgment of truth and without iniquity. All of those things about God. Look at the next verse, though. Verse number 5. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. You know what the world that we live in? We live in a crooked and perverse generation. Don't go to the world. They're not our God. They don't worship after our God. They don't follow after our God. Let's look to our God. Let's love our God. I think about not only that, but the world has not only a different God, they've got a different way of thinking. You ever notice that? Some people just think about things differently. Look here in Ephesians. Look what the book of Ephesians tells us. Ephesians chapter number 4, page 1253. Page 1253. Ephesians chapter number 4. We see this. Ephesians chapter number 4. Would you look at verse 17? We have this command. Look at Ephesians 4 and verse number 17. If you know Jesus Christ, your Savior, this is a command for you. It says in verse 17, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord that she henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. All right, so you don't be like the other Gentiles. You don't walk as they do. You don't do the things that they do. Don't walk, now the Bible says here at the end of this verse, in the vanity or uselessness of their thinking. Verse 18, having, look at this, their understanding or their minds, that's the idea here, having their understanding, what is it? Darkened. They don't see light. They don't see truth. They don't see rightly. All right, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. That is, they don't have truth in their heart. They don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. They don't have the light of the glorious gospel in them. And because they don't have that, what is true of them? They think differently. See, don't go to the world for comfort. Don't go to the world for help. Why? Number one, because they got a different God. Number two, because they think differently. This is me. Maybe you're with me. I hope you are, but maybe you're not. I don't know. But I find it really strange if I come up to somebody and they talk to me and they say, I don't know why we don't just let, or I don't know why everybody doesn't think that men marrying men should be okay and women marrying women should be okay. I think this is my thinking. I think, what are you thinking? I don't usually express it that way, but that's kind of what goes through my mind. I'm like, how in the world do you say something like that? Here's how they say it. They have a darkened heart. They have a darkened mind. That's what they say. But how can you stop two people who love each other from spending their lives together? Because God says it's wrong. That's how I can do it. See, my thinking doesn't go to say what is nice, what is right in my thinking. No, my thinking goes to say, what does God say? And if God says it's wrong, it doesn't matter how nice or how cute or how anything it is, it's wrong. See, our thinking needs to come in line with what God says. I don't know, and I don't know. Maybe I'll get myself into trouble. That's okay. But some people think, They think this, well, you shouldn't deprive a woman of her right to get an abortion. Isn't that what we're told? That's what we're told in our world today. How could you? You wicked people. You just want to make this woman go through misery all of her life. And this baby, this is going to be a miserable kid. And boy, probably a drug addict and probably, you know, be a menace to society. And they're thinking about all these things. No. I just think what God says. God says life is in His hands. And I wonder sometimes how people can think the way that they do, because they think differently. Why? Because they've got a different God. You think you have a different God, or if you have a different God, you think differently than what that God tells you. Matter of fact, here in this passage, Paul gives us admonition to think differently and thus to do differently. Look what he says in verse number 25. He talks about our lying or lack thereof. He says, put away, verse 25, lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. All right? What does the world say about lying? Have you ever heard of this? Situational ethics. That's popular in our world today. Maybe not quite as popular as it was, but I think it's still popular, even if we don't call it that. That is, depending on the situation is depending on how you believe or what's right in it. No. My God says, put away lying. It doesn't say it's right in some situations. It says wrong. Let's just come into God's thinking. How about verse 26? It talks about our anger. It says, be angry and sin not. Anger is like one of those things that's accepted in our world today. It's not accepted with God. Be angry and sin not. How do you be angry and sin not? Here, you do it like Jesus did. What did Jesus do? Jesus got mad at the sin, not the sinner. How often do we get mad at the sin and not the sinner? Or do we usually get mad at the sinner and not the sin? Let's come into God's thinking. I think about verse 28. Talks about our working or really lack of working. How about this? Let him that stole steal no more. So don't steal. Now look at the illustration. He says, but rather let him, what? Labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give him that need. All right, so the Bible says instead of stealing, what should you do? Work. I wonder how many people work at stealing. You say, what do you mean? When you go to the job and you slack off, you know what you're doing? You're stealing. I don't understand this, but some people have this thought that we should try to get out of as much work as we can. That's not biblical thinking, that's worldly thinking. I believe that if you get 40 hours pay, you ought to work 40 hours. I'm sorry, that's God's thinking. Don't steal. Labor. I think about verse 29. Next verse, verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearer. The Bible says here in verse number 29 that corrupt communication ought not to go out of our mouths. That's different thinking than our world. I was not on purpose. I was overhearing a conversation recently where this woman was talking to another person, evidently not a real close friend or anything, but she was talking to this person, and she was mentioning to this person that they often, or she often, uses swear words in her regular, everyday conversation. I'm not sure why I heard this or what they were talking about, but I overheard this that way, that she would regularly use swear words, and I thought to myself, I said, well, that's kind of weird. But then she would go on, and she would say this. She would say, she said, well, I just believe words mean something, and thus, when I mean to, when I try to express an idea, swear words meet that expression. So I want to say what I mean that way. And I thought to myself, and I said, wait a second, every swear word that I've ever been privy to is slang for something. So if you want to say a word that means something, don't use the swear word, use the real word. Hello. But I'm thinking different way of thinking. Their brains are on a different wavelength. See, don't go to the world for help. Why? The world's got a different God, different way of thinking. How about this? Can I give you another thing? The world's got a different motive for what they do. Look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, page 1269. Page 1269, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, look at verse number 1. Page 1269, the Bible says this, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk, now look at this, and to, what's the next word? Please God. So you would abound more and more. All right, so the Bible says here, you ought to walk, that is, you ought to do things that are proper, right? And to please God. That's what we're in the business of. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's how you should be operating. That is, your motive for what you do ought to be to please God. Why do I do what I do? I do what I do to please God. I do what I do to please God. And I'm just saying that the world's got a different motive. A world's got a different way of thinking. A world does things for a different reason. Now, I'm not saying that everybody in the world is, mass murderers or bad people that way. Probably some of you have neighbors, and they may not be saved. They may not know Jesus Christ your Savior, but you say they're a good neighbor. You know, they're not blaring loud music, and they're not throwing these parties, and they come over and they help me, and if I'm picking up things, they'll come and help pick up, and so they do nice things for me, and maybe that's true, but I ask you this: why is their motive, or what is their motive? All right, this may be their motive, and often it is. I'm not saying it's even a bad thing, but their motive may be it helps me feel good when I help people. Is that a bad thing? That's not a bad thing. That's not a bad motive there. Maybe they would say, I'm doing things nice because I want people to like me. I want my neighbor to like me, so I'm going to help my neighbor. That's, again, not a bad thing there. But I am saying this, as God's people, we've got a higher motive. You know what our higher motive is? I want to please God. I do what I do. I help my neighbor, not necessarily so my neighbor can think I'm good, but I want God to be pleased with me. That's why I operate the way that I operate. Look in the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter number 1. Just a few pages back, 1262. In Colossians chapter number 1. And look at verse number 10. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 10. The Bible says here, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Paul right here is praying for the Colossian church. He's praying some things. And this is what he says. Hey, one of the things I'm praying for you, that in everything you do, you be pleasing to the Lord. May we be pleasing to the Lord in our actions, in the things of which we do. I'm just saying that if you're a Christian and you're going to the world for comfort and you're going to the world and being in their ways and you're saying, boy, I just find most peace, I find most rest, I find the best time when I can get around with people who are not God's people and I can get around people who are of the world and that's my crowd and that's the people I go to for comfort. I just got to say, you got a problem. You got a problem. Man, we need to be realizing the world's going a different way. The world's got a different God. The world's got different motives. The world's got different, I mean, those things. No. We need to come back and we need to realize, no, I need to be with God's people. I need to be in the house of God. I need to realize what the Lord has for me. And I don't care what anybody says. David jumped from the frying pan right into the fire when he decided to go to the enemies of God. My friend, I hope that's not you. Hope that's not you. Come back to 1 Samuel chapter number 21. We need to move quickly. I see David's problem here, that he went to the king of Gath. He went to the Philistines here. That's a problem. That's a wrong thing. But I want you to see this. Secondly, verse number 11, 1 Samuel chapter number 21, as he goes back to the Philistines, he has a reputation. He has a testimony that follows him, or that precedes him, I should say. Verse number 11, it says here, and the servants of Achish said unto him, is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. That is, as David comes strolling into the city of Gath, maybe he's trying to come in undercover. Maybe he's got his coat, you know, kind of put up and he's trying to kind of cover himself that way. I don't know how he comes into the city of Gath, but maybe he's trying to come where nobody will notice him. But somebody does recognize David. And as soon as they say, hey, man, that's David. That's the David from Israel. He's here in the city of Gath. And what do they say about him? Man, we know about this guy. What do they know about him? Well, he says in verse number 11, he's going to be the king of Israel. Now, he wasn't the king of Israel during this time, but they're calling him the king. Evidently, word has got back even to the Philistines that this guy, David, he's going to be the next king of Israel. That is, Saul's days are numbered. He's about to pass off the scene. We don't know when, but whenever he passes off the scene, David's the next guy on the throne. And even the Philistines know that. Even the Philistines recognize that. But they say, not only do we recognize who David is, that he's going to be the next king of Israel, but they say, isn't that the one they made that song about? Isn't that the one they sang after he's killed Goliath, our champion? Didn't they say Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s? 10,000 what? 10,000 Philistines. That's the guy that's in the camp. They know all about him. Can I tell you something? You have a testimony. I wonder what people know you for. David was known as a Philistine killer. Now, in this situation, that's not going to be good for him. He's in the wrong place to be known as that. But that's how he's known. What are you known as? Are you known as somebody who loves the Lord? Are you known as somebody who loves to be in God's church? Are you somebody who is known as loving missionaries? You want to pray for those missionaries? You want to support those missionaries? Are you somebody who's known as the guy who likes to go out with the people from work? Are you known as the guy who slacks, who tries to get out of work? I'm just saying, what are you known as? Everybody's got a reputation. Everybody's got a testimony. Pastor Shepler every year goes to the Bill Rice Ranch Institute, Bible Institute, every year to teach. He's got a reputation that precedes him. He goes to that institute class, and the people who've had his class before him have already talked about him. And they said, boy, Pastor Shepler comes. You better watch out for that class. He's tough. Man, he's hard. He makes you memorize the whole Bible. I mean, that's probably what they're saying there. And they come up with all these things that is that way. But they're thinking, boy, he's got this reputation that precedes him. I just wonder, what's your reputation that's preceding you? When people think about you, what do they think about? My friend, I hope that they think about somebody who loves the Lord. I think about somebody that you get around them, you hear about the Lord. We can be known for several things, but I think one thing we ought to all be known about is that we speak about the Lord. We love the Lord. We want to serve the Lord. That ought to be a reputation that all of us have. That should be our testimony with the Lord. I think about the church of Thessalonica, and we don't have time to turn there, but in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1 and verse number 7, Paul says of that church, so they were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, for from you, from the church of Thessalonica, sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place to your faith to Godward, which is spread abroad. That is, they had gone all over their region and shared Christ with their whole region. They all knew about everybody in Macedonia and Achaia, knew about the church of Thessalonica. And not because the church of Thessalonica was only okay or was something or anything, but it's because of the message that they proclaimed. They wanted to tell people about Jesus Christ, but Paul goes on to say, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but throughout the world. That is, Macedonia was sending missionaries. They were doing everything they could to be able to get the gospel message out. I'm just wondering, what's your testimony? How do people know you? 1 Samuel chapter number 21 here. Let me give you a third thing, and this is the great thing about this passage. David had a problem. He went to the wrong people for help. Number two, David had a testimony. They knew all about him before he ever got there. But number three, I want you to see this, David's protection. You know, David's protection wasn't in the Philistines. Matter of fact, they would want to kill him. David's protection is in the Lord. Look here in 1 Samuel chapter number 21. Look at verse 12. The Bible says here in verse number 12, and David laid up these words in his heart and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. That is, David heard what they were saying about him. Man, they found me out. They know I'm the next king of Israel. They know that I was the one who killed Goliath, and they sang the song about me. They found me out. David heard those words. He laid up those words in his heart, and what was he? He was sore afraid of Achish. This is a different word, afraid. This isn't the afraid of verse number 10. He's afraid of the appearance. No, no, no. This is the afraid he's shaking in his boots. This is the afraid he's scared to death. This is David going, oh, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? This is David saying, oh, what's going to happen here? Thinking, I'm going to be killed. Look what the Bible tells us. Can you turn over to Psalm 51? Hold your place here in 1 Samuel. It is this story in 1 Samuel chapter number 21 that David writes two psalms about. The first one I want to call your attention to here is Psalm 56. Psalm 56, page 625. In Psalm 56, we see David is writing this psalm. Matter of fact, if you look in the title, if you will, under Psalm 56, it says, to the chief musician upon Jotham Elochokim, Michtam of David. And then it says this, when the Philistines took him in Gath. That's what this is about. 1 Samuel chapter number 21. This is the story. But I want you to notice two verses here in Psalm 56. Don't have time to go through the whole thing. But verse number one, he says here, be merciful unto me, O God. For man would swallow me up, he fighting daily oppresseth me. That is, I want you to see, I believe that David, between verse 12 and verse 13, flips a switch. Between verse 12 and 13 of 1 Samuel chapter number 21, he flips a switch. You say, what are you talking about? In verse 12, he's scared to death. In verse 13, I believe this, he's trusting the Lord. I think between verse 12 and 13, he's saying, God, be merciful unto me, for man would swallow me up. God, I don't know what I'm going to do. God, I've got myself in a situation that I'm in real dire straits. God, I don't know what to do. Be merciful unto me, because the men are going to try to swallow me up. Look at verse 2. Right here, it says, mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me. Oh, thou most high. He's just this fear that's there. What are we going to do? He's going to God and saying, God, I need your help. Now look, verse 3. This is what I want you to see. Verse 3. He says here, what time I'm afraid. Is he afraid in verse number 12? Yeah, he's afraid of the king of Gath. What time I'm afraid, he says this, I will trust in thee. I think that switch is flipped, and he said, David just realized, what in the world have I done? But David realizes it's never too late to go to God. What time I'm afraid, God, I'm going to trust you. Look back in 1 Samuel chapter 13, or 1 Samuel 21, I'm sorry, verse 13. 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 13. He's going to do something in verse number 13 that is totally out of character, that would not be David. Obviously, he's putting on an act. He could probably win some acting award for what he does here in verse number 13. I don't know why he's doing it, other than maybe the Lord put it in his mind. Or maybe the Lord is protecting. But the Lord is in this. That's what I can tell you. Look at verse 13. And he changed his behavior. David changed his behavior before them, and feigned himself mad in their hands, and scrabbled on the doors of the gate, and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. What is David doing? He's acting like he's a madman. He's doing things that obviously he would not normally do. He's scratching on the doors like some animal would do that way. He's letting the spit fall down on his beard that way. And for you and I, we look at that and we say, boy, that's kind of a gross thing. You know, why would you do all that? But for David, in David's time, can I say, it's all the more magnified. The beard was considered something that was of great importance. Matter of fact, you were who you were. You were a man because of your beard. Servants, slaves, if you would take somebody into slavery in this time, you would shave off their beards, and you would do that purposely to show that they were in servitude, that they were now in subjection to another person, that would shave off their beards to be able to do that. And David now is letting the spittle fall down in his beard and the uncleanness. And if you will, David is showing a monumental amount of humility in what he's doing here. And David is basically saying, I don't care what anybody thinks about me anymore. Why? Because what time I'm afraid, I'm going to trust in God. It doesn't matter what man thinks. It matters what God thinks. I'm going to look to God. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to do what God would have me to do. And maybe it's God that puts this idea in his mind. I don't know. And maybe it's God who's going to see Achish and control Achish and what he does here. I don't know. But God is in this, and God is protecting it. Look at verse number 14. Then said Achish unto his servants, lo, ye see, the man is mad. He's crazy. Wherefore then have you brought him to me? Verse 15 is almost humorous. We miss it in English, but in Hebrew it's here. Verse 15, have I need of madmen? It's almost as if Achish is saying, do I need another nut in this kingdom? I don't know if Achish has just got done talking to one of his servants and he said, you're stupid, man. I don't know what he's gone on. But maybe somebody's missed in there. And it's Achish saying, boy, I don't need any more crazy men. I got plenty of them already. My whole kingdom is full of crazy men. You didn't bring me another crazy man, did you? It's kind of what he's saying here. Have I need of madmen that ye have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? What in the world is going on here? How in the world could you have this person be able to do this? Why'd you bring him into my place? And Achish is going to set David free. Why does all that happen? Why are they set the one that they said he's the 10,000th killer of the Philistines? Why do they set the one free who has been the killer of the giant Goliath, of their champion? Why would they set him free? Because God's in control. I told you there was two psalms that David wrote during this time. The other psalm is Psalm 34. Turn there real quickly. Psalm 34. And look at verse number 4, page 614, Psalm 34. The Bible says here in Psalm 34, a Psalm of David, the title, if you will, a Psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. All right, this is when David's leaving the king of Gath, Abimelech or Achish, as it says in 1 Samuel chapter number 21. Look at verse number 4. Here's what I want you to see. Verse 4. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and he delivered me from all my fears. Can I tell you? Don't go to the world for comfort. Go to God. God's the protection. God's the one who can help. God's the one who we need. My friends, sometimes we, as God's people, go the wrong place for help. Go to God. I think David finally came to himself, what in the world am I doing in Gath? God's bigger than Saul. God's bigger than my danger. Would I just trust God? God got him out of a bad situation. God got him out of the fire that he put himself in, because God was going to be faithful to his promise to David. And God preserved and God protected David. Let me say, I've addressed the message here this morning to God's people. I've addressed the message this morning to Christians, but maybe you're here today and you would say, Pastor, I'm not a Christian. I don't know that I'm on my way to heaven. I have never settled that. If you're hearing like that, I'd like to take just a couple minutes here at the end of the message. And can I show you how you know you can know for sure that you're on your way to heaven? And when you know that you're on your way to heaven, you become a child of God. And as a child of God, you can be able to go to God for comfort, for help, for exactly what you need. Look in your Bibles to the book of Romans, Romans chapter number 3, page 1194. Page 1194. Romans chapter number 3, look at verse number 23. I want you to see what the Bible says here, page 1194. The Bible says here in Romans chapter number 3 that we're all sinners. We've all done that which is wrong. That is, nobody's come up to the standard that God has. Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That is, I've sinned, you've sinned, the whole world has sinned. Everybody has sinned. We've all sinned is what the Bible says. And because of that, we've come short of the standard of God. Look at Romans chapter number 6, maybe just a few pages over in your Bible. Romans chapter number 6, and look at verse number 23. The Bible says here for us in Romans 6 and verse number 23 that the wages of sin is death. Or what we deserve because of our sin, we've all sinned, what we deserve because of that is to die. That is, to be eternally separated from God. It's talking about a physical death, yes, but we're all going to face that given time because we live in a world that's decaying, bodies that are decaying. But my friend, the greater death that we'll face is an eternal death. It's eternal separation from God forever in the lake of fire for all of eternity. But that's the whole reason Jesus Christ came. Keep going here in the verse, Romans 6 and verse 23. The wages of sin is death, it says. But, word of contrast, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because of our sin, we deserve death. But because of Jesus Christ, we can have life. What a difference. What a contrast that is there. And why can we have life because of Jesus? Well, the Bible tells us over here in Romans 5, if you can just flip over there, Romans 5, and look at verse number 8. In Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8, the Bible says this, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we are yet sinners, now look at this, Christ died. Now look at this, he didn't die for himself. No, the Bible says Christ died for who? For us, for me and you. That is, for our sin. For what we've done wrong, for the fact that we've gone against God, for the fact that we haven't kept the laws and commandments that God has set forth. Yet Christ died for us. He died in our place. He died for everything that we did. Look at Romans chapter number 4 and look at verse number 5, where the Bible says this. But to him that worketh not, talking about this way to heaven, that's what the book of Romans centers on. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, I want you to see this, his faith is counted for righteousness. That is, at the beginning of this verse, it brings out that to him that worketh not, that is, it's not in anything that we do, it's not in anything that we accomplish that we might have this salvation. It is the work of Christ. It is what Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary. It is the fact that he died for us. It comes down to all about, it comes down to this issue of faith. Would you trust, would you believe that Jesus died for your sins on the cross of Calvary and rely upon him to take you to heaven? That's faith. That's trusting. See, a lot of people say, well, I'll be a good person. Well, Romans 4, 5 says, but to him that worketh not. Somebody says, well, I'll go to church. No. It says, to him that worketh not. Well, I'll get baptized. No. To him that worketh not. But what does he do? Believes. That's faith. But believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. His faith, the Bible says, is counted for righteous. What makes you righteous before God? Not because of what you did, but because of what you believed. You believe Jesus Christ died for your sins on the cross of Calvary. That he did everything that was necessary so that you could have salvation. We see this in several places in Romans. Let me point out just a couple, because I don't want you to think that this is just me blabbering off and taking the Bible out of context. No. We see it several places. Look at Romans 4 and verse 16. Romans 4 and verse number 16. Therefore, it is of, now what's the word? Faith, that it might be by grace or the kindness of God. You know what? It wouldn't be by the kindness of God if we worked for it. It would be what God owed us. But we're saved, we have our way to heaven because of the grace of God, the goodness and kindness of God. Therefore, it's by faith. It's by believing what Jesus did for us. We find another place here in our Bibles. Look at Romans 5 and verse number 1. Romans 5 and verse number 1. Therefore, being justified by, what's the word? Faith. Trusting, believing. How are you justified? Justified means being seen righteous. We aren't righteous. We've all sinned. But God can declare us righteous by faith. We see it again in Romans chapter number 3. Look over here. Romans chapter number 3 and verse number 28. Romans chapter number 3 and verse number 28. The Bible says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by what? Faith. And then it says here, without the deeds of the law. That is, it's without what we do. It's by our faith. It's by trusting what Jesus Christ does. I don't know what your situation here is, but maybe you're here today and you've never come to believe on Jesus Christ. Can I challenge you? Would you put your faith in him? Would you put your trust in him? Maybe you're watching by way of the live stream here this morning. If you've never come to trust Christ, Jesus Christ, would you trust him today? Would you put your faith on him today? And he will, his promise is that he'll give you eternal life. He'll give you a home in heaven. I can't promise it, but God can. And I take it from his word, the word that's always true, the word that's always right. He tells us that we can have eternal life because of Jesus, not because of this church, not because of what this preacher says, but because Jesus died for your sins. Would you believe on him? Would you trust him? Can I have every head bowed and every eye closed? Heavenly Father,